Reformed Church.
You know what? I'll share something with you. There is something that the Lord has put on our heart for many, many years. And that has been that the word and the message that the Lord has put in our hearts, that it is not just something that we're looking to share with just those that don't believe in the Lord. And even though that is an important thing to us, right? But it's kind of like this. It's like the way I see my immediate family, right? I love you, right? I love the people in this world. But my responsibility, first and foremost, is to my wife and to my children, right? That's my first responsibility, right? So before I were to do anything for you, I will do it for them first, right? That's first and foremost my responsibility. And then I will do it for you. But that means also then that the things that I do for you, I would do before I do it for the church at large, right? Because this is our church, right? So my priority first and foremost as a pastor, right, is to this church. But then there is a priority for the church, right? So it is important to minister to those that are not saved, that don't know the Lord, but not at the sake of ministering to the people that are God's, right? First, right? First to the household of faith, first, and then to the world, right? And then, of course, then you minister also to the world. But it, because here's the thing. There is, and just, I think it was while Pastor Mike was sharing something this morning with the Reformed team that we were just thinking, a thought kind of came to my mind about the church, like what an army the church is around the world, right? Let alone, but right, people that are part of the church still that would be raised from the dead. But apart from that, like what an exceeding great army there is in the church. But for the most part, right, it's kind of like, you know, I heard a minister say it a long time ago, and I've always identified with that, that it's kind of like the church is kind of like this sleeping giant, right? It's like this massive power on the earth, but for the most part, very silent and very quiet, right? Not heard of, right? Not doesn't speak up when it comes to, you know, social issues or sin or death in the world, right? It's very quiet against those things. And the desire of God to want to see people that the Lord could work through, right? That's really where I see, and I think maybe that's what was missing here. God is so good, right? He shifts you on track. That's where I really see what I wanted to share with you today is that I think if we can see the oneness that we have with God, that you know what? It is God that works in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. But when something that God wants done in the world is done through me, what I wanted done in the world is done through me also, right? That it's not just that he wants it done, it's that I want it done. It's not just that he does it, but it's also that I do it, right? In other words, he's not doing something in the world apart from me. Like when the Lord heals the sick through you, he's not doing it apart from you, he's doing it through you. So I mean, in other words, when the apostle laid hands on the lame man, I actually don't think that he laid hands on him. He just spoke to him and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He had a desire to want to say that. And he had the power with which to say it so that man would be raised up and be able to walk. So it is the power of God. It is God doing it. It's Christ in me doing it. But here's the thing. Can you separate who healed that man? Was it Jesus or was it the Father? Who healed them? Was it just one of them? Or was it both of them, right? The truth is it was the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ that still lives in that apostle, right? It was the Spirit of God that healed that man. But just listen to this for a quick second, right? Are we not united with the Spirit of God? In other words, the unity that the Father and the Son share, they share it by that same Spirit, right? Do we not have the same Spirit that they have? Of course we do, right? I mean, that is actually, I mean, I'll read it to you verbatim, he says that, right? That just as the Father and the Son are one, so we are one in him, right? So we have the exact same spirit. So I could say the Lord healed that man, right? Or you could say that the apostle healed that man. But it's the same thing as Christ saying. He says he came to heal and to deliver, right? God the Father was in him doing the same thing, healing and delivering, right? So there's no separation there. It is one, right? Oneness with the Father is why things can be done on this earth and should be done by God, but it is really through us, right? And you notice that throughout all history, when God does something, he does it through a person. He always does it through a person. And I was going through that with you maybe a number of services ago, right? Even if it was splitting the Red Sea, if it was splitting the Jordan, if it was healing the sick, if it was raising the dead, it's always through a person that he does it, right? Always through a person. Always through a person. Now, the advantage that we have today is that Moses and Abraham and all of these men and women, they looked ahead to what we had. In other words, they only knew what we had in prophecy. They knew what we had in revelation from God, that they understood, wow, there's coming a day when the Lord is gonna come, and not only will we see him, but he will come and he will indwell believers. He will make them one with them. They were looking ahead to that, but Abraham couldn't have it. He could see it, but he couldn't touch it, right? Moses could see it, but he couldn't touch it. Right, Isaac, Jacob, they could see it. They would walk in the land of Canaan like strangers on this earth, and even though they felt like strangers, but they actually didn't. They didn't have the exit that we have out. Right, they didn't have the oneness with God that we had. They only looked forward to it, and yet we have it sometimes, and we lack sometimes to acknowledge or for the church to be able to see. Like, wow, let's acknowledge what it is that we have. In everything. In other words, acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ. Acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ. Not some because they seem possible to people to do, and ignore others because they seem impossible, but acknowledging the Lord in everything, right? Acknowledging the Lord in everything. If we could go quickly, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. John 14, 1. And it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The interesting thing is, I won't go into it because that's a whole separate message, but that was actually after the Lord was telling Peter that Peter would deny him three times, right? It's separated in a chapter from chapter 13 to chapter 14, but it's the same thought, right? He was just telling Peter and all those that were there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And actually, Peter obviously did deny him. Obviously, we know. He did deny him three times that he even knew him. But he was telling him, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, just in other words, continue to believe. Continue to believe is what he was saying. You know, there are so many people, and I've said this to you many times, people that start believing and they're very excited about it, but they stop. They just stop short. They start believing, but just stuff happens and they just give it up, right? I tell you, there is nothing that should be so important in your life that is just of this earth that would happen to you that would make you stop short of believing the Lord. Nothing. Right? Nothing. Just no offense, no thing, no nothing should ever stop us from seeking the things that of the Lord, from hearing the truth. Nothing should stop you from that. Nothing should stop you from that. I mean, I will tell you this. There is so much truth that's preached here at this church, and I can guarantee you, I will not always do and say everything right to you. I won't. Even personally speaking, if I was talking to you on one-on-one, you may not like something that I tell you, but I tell you what, that would not be the wrong reason to stop listening to the truth that's preached at this church because you took offense to something that I said to you. That there is something, there's so much that's so important, right? But I mean you've heard the stories, right? There are people that have left churches just because the pastor didn't say hi to them or something. Oh yeah, I'm not going there anymore. The pastor didn't say hello to me. But you want to be able to stay put, right? When the Lord is teaching you, right, just continue, right? Just don't stop short. Just continue. Just keep going. Verse number 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, obviously, we know that the Father's house that he's talking about is the church, right? It is, in other words, it's the body of Christ that he's talking about. And that in him, in the Father, that all that there's room for all people to abide in God. In other words, the same way I was just telling you that we are in God and God is in us, right? That is the truth, right? It's not just that he's in us. And I get lots of people agree with that. God lives in me by his spirit. But the thing is, what you can't forget is that you're also in him. He's in you and you're in him, right? Him being in you kind of makes it seem also like he can jump out, right? Him, like almost like a demon comes in and possesses somebody's body, and then they can be cast out and jump out, and then the person's still left there, right? But that's not what happens when you're born again, right? In other words, when a person is demon-possessed, they're not born again. They're just possessed by a spirit, right? But they haven't become one with that spirit, right? That person, that can be separated, right? Now, when you become one with the Father, you're one. There is no separation there. You can't rip those two things apart, right? There is none, and I believe I'm correct here. The Lord even terms it that there is no one that can snatch you out of the Father's hand or the hand of Christ, right? In other words, once you have become one with him, we are one. There is no undoing that, right? You can't separate one from the other, right? You can't separate one from the other. So when he talks about that in the Father's house, in the Father, there are many mansions. Mansions means abiding places. That's not referring to, you know, Jesus building, you know, little homes for us with little Cape Cods in heaven, right? That's talking about the fact that we would be in him, right? And it says that Christ was going to the cross to prepare a place for us, right? He would suffer and he would die so that we would have a way to be able to get to the Father, which he says later. He says later on, he'll say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to my Father's house, right, except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Meaning that the only way to be part of the Father's house, to abide in the Father, to be one with him, right, that all of the prophets spoke about, right, awaiting for that oneness, right, that they could understand, they could see it, but they could not touch, right, would be only through Jesus Christ coming and suffering. In other words, what was holding up that Abraham from receiving that unity with the Father was that Christ had to die first. He had to suffer to become the way in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to come upon the earth. Obviously, hence the book of Acts, right? That he said, if I go, then I will send the Comforter, right? And the Comforter obviously came, and people began to receive the Spirit of God. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That was not talking about his second coming per se. That was talking about him coming in the spirit, right? In other words, that he would send his spirit and he would receive us unto himself. That meaning that we would be one with him and one with the Father. Not just one with the Father, but one with him and one with the Father. I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The cool thing about that is that when the Lord in Ephesians chapter 1, right, he talks to us to teach us about how Christ has been seated at his right hand above all principality, power, and dominion, and every name that is named. Jesus Christ is seated above all of it. That he would also, that we are also in chapter 2, he says, that we're seated with him. That he has also seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Meaning that because we share the same spirit, the position that Christ has been given above the things that are earthly, right, is the same position that he's given us above earthly things. Jesus has dominion over angels. Paul even says that we will judge angels, right? You have dominion over these things. The things that Christ has dominion over, right, he's heir of the world, right? We have dominion and over in this earth, right? So it's not enough to just see yourself as somebody that, oh, if I die, I'm going to go be with the Father, right? It's so much more than that, right? He died so that we could be with him where he is now. He didn't say, I'll come to receive you unto myself when he comes back. He is already with us. I mean, if the church could see that, right? The church agrees that Christ lives in them. So why do you have to wait for him to come take you for you to be with him? He's already with you, right? He's already with you. It's not that the Lord won't take us, but there is stuff that will happen to this earth that the Lord doesn't want us to be here for it, right? But the point, though, is that he is with you, right? In other words, and not only is he with you kind of like in just to bring you comfort and to for you to understand that you're not alone, but he's come to be one with you. You do understand, right, that the whole thing that people do where they get married and they wear rings, right, that actually came, right, that the only reason you can become one flesh, a man and a woman can become one flesh and be married, is because it's just copying the oneness that we have with the Father, right? We were able to become one with the Father and the Son, and in that way, the way Christ loves the church is the way a husband ought to love his wife. You ever heard that before, right? That's where that comes from, right? God didn't make it up different, right? It's the same thing. The way he loves us and the way he cherishes us. He said a man doesn't hate his own body, but no, instead he loves his body. Right? But listen to that now. Why is it that you want to see people healed? Why is it that you want to see the dead raised? Why is it that you want to see a child that is sick and you want to see them well? Why is that? Because you love them, right? Because it is the love of God working in and through you. How does God show the world that he loves the world? Even today, how does God show the world that he loves them? I mean, sure, you can tell people the gospel and they can literally hear about the love of God, but God can manifestly show the world his love for them by making them well, by healing the sick, right? By raising the dead, by showing them like, I love you. I love you. And this is just a taste of what, so they can taste and see that he is good, right? So they can taste and see that he's good, right? There's a method behind what the Lord is doing in us, right? In verse number 4, John 14, 4, he says, and where I go, he's talking to them still about where he's going. He said, where I go, you know. And the way to go where I'm going, you know. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to get there, right? And Jesus said, I am the way. In other words, the reason why he's saying to them that they know, it wasn't like some kind of a weird tongue twister, right? You know. You know where I'm going and you know how to get there, but they really didn't. Well, they did know because they knew him. See, but here's why it's important, right? If you know Jesus Christ, you know who his Father is. If you know Jesus, you know the way to the Father. If you know Jesus, you know who the Father is and what he's like. If you know Jesus, you know what he's like. If you know Jesus, you know what you're like. If you know Jesus, you know what your brother in Christ is like. If you know Jesus, you know what your sister in the Lord is, right? You know what they're like. Now, it doesn't mean that we act the same way on the outside, because a lot of times we act like someone that we are not, right? But in reality, you know them, right? In reality, you know them, right? In reality, you really do know them. He says, in verse number 5, he said, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father, right? No one can come into the kingdom. No one can come into my Father's house except through me. And he says in verse number 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. He said, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Meaning that they are one, right? So just hear past what sounds common to you, right? If he's saying, if you look at me and you actually know who I am, like he's not saying, looking at his outside. In other words, the disciples, like Thomas, knew him on the outside. They could recognize him. If he was coming from afar, they could say, oh, Jesus, he's coming, right? But what he's saying, if you really knew who I was, kind of like the same thing that I just told you about a Christian, right? Sometimes we don't know ourselves as well as God knows us. Why is that? Because you don't know God fully yet. So since you don't know God fully, you don't know yourself fully. If you knew him fully, you would know yourself fully. But since you don't know him, your Father fully, you don't fully know yourself. And that's in the same way you don't know your brother and sister in Christ fully either, because you don't know the Father. But to the extent that you know him, to the extent that you know Jesus, is to the extent that you know yourself, right? So he says here, Verse number 7 again, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So if you truly, truly knew me to any extent, right, you would know my Father to that same extent, which is where this is going. Because he says, and from now on you know him and you have seen him. So he's told them point blank. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So in other words, if you know me, you know him. And sure enough, in verse number 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us, right? So he wants to see the physical appearance of the Father, right? But Jesus is telling him, right, that's not even the point, right? The Father could appear physically. Christ could appear physically to someone and it won't cause them to know him, right? In other words, you could see, if you've never seen Jesus Christ physically, Jesus Christ appears to you out of you physically, and that will not lead you to know him one iota more than you do today. You'll just go around telling everybody that you saw Jesus, right? But you won't know him any more than you know today, right? You actually have to get to know him. In other words, understand what he's done, what he's given you, what he's like, what his characteristics are like, how does he do things, right? All of that about him is how you're actually coming to know him, right? But seeing his physical appearance, I mean, obviously we know that for sure, right? You can just meet someone for the first time and just see their physical appearance. Doesn't mean you know them. So knowing someone is not looking at them, right? Knowing someone is truly knowing who they are, right? Knowing someone is truly knowing who they are. Knowing who you truly are is important. You just can't get that from looking at yourself in the mirror, right? You understand how this goes contrary to the gospel? When you do something wrong and all you can think about is the act that you committed and how bad that was what you did, right? All that it's doing is distracting from you seeing who you really are in Christ, right? Instead, you're beholding an image that is not Christ. So you're beholding something that's never going to help you do it. It'll never help you get over what you're going through. It'll never help you stop what you're doing. It'll just keep you envisioning what you did, which ultimately just leads to more of what you just did. Anyway, verse number 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him in verse number 9, have I been with you so long and you have not yet and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, listen, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Right? He's telling him, I am so one with my Father that if you have seen me, I'm telling you that you've seen him, right? There's nothing, you're not missing anything. Just keep looking at me and you've seen him. That's how one we are, right? So how can you say, show us the Father? In verse number 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you. So now he says, even the things that I'm speaking to you, not the things that I do, but even the things that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. And then he says in verse number 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the work themselves. See, when you work, when the Lord does something through you, the Lord says that they will know through what he just did through you, they will know that the Father sent the Son. See, but that's what's so beautiful about that, right? Is that anything that God does through you to love anyone in this world, right? Any work that the Lord does through you to help, to bring healing, life to any person, right? That is the Lord showing his love for them, right? And the explanation of what they've just experienced, right, is that the Father sent his Son into the world to come and dwell believers, to reconcile the world to himself, right? It all glorifies the Son. And then the beautiful thing is, anything that glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. Anything that glorifies the Son glorifies the Father automatically, right? He says, verse number 12, most assuredly I say to you, did we read 11? Let's just read 11. I'm not sure if I read it. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Yeah, we had just read it. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, listen to this now. He who believes in me, that's talking about any of us that believe in him, right? He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father. But remember, the whole thing about him going to the Father is so that he could come and reconcile us to himself, right? The whole thing with him going to the Father is so that he could come and be on the inside of us, live with us, right? So the good works that he's talking about, the source of all that work is the oneness that we'll have with him. So now it's not just us doing it, but me doing it, the Son doing it, and the Father doing it. Why? Because it's just one Spirit. That's all. It's not some weird thing. It's just one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when people at any church say, oh, the Holy God just healed someone in that service, right? It's just one Spirit, right? There's not many spirits, right? There's not different spirits in different people, right? Unless you're not of the Lord, then you're of a different spirit, the spirit of the world, right? But there is only one Spirit of God, right? Just one Spirit of God. And he says in verse number 13, and whatever you ask, he says, in my name, that I will do. So he says that he's going to the Father, and that whatever we ask in his name, he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I think really there's a strong reference in there to, and I don't have the reference for you right here, but at least I don't think I do. But where the Lord says that he, if you ask, I think it's in Luke and it's in Matthew also, where he says that if you ask, if people of the world that are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Father not give to those who ask? But in another gospel that kind of brings some clarity around it, where he says that if we were to ask him, he would give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So in other words, the Lord meets every single need that is in you and in the world in one single time, right? When you receive the Spirit of God, that means that when you receive heaven on the inside of you, you receive everything that you could ever need. So you never have to pray, lifting your hands up to heaven, asking God to please help me. Right? Why would it be incorrect for the world to say, Lord, save us? Well, because he already sent a Savior, right? So the world doesn't have to cry out for salvation. The Lord's already saved the world. They just have to receive the salvation that the Lord has already provided, right? The same way when you're a believer and you're made one with God, right? You have at your disposal everything that is at the disposal of heaven, right? So all that we have need to do is to acknowledge, he says, acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's no need for us to go on thirsty when you have a river of life on the inside of you, right? Thirst and hunger when you have bread and water on the inside of you, right? We should never go on hungering and thirsting. So there's no need for us to see people hungering and thirsting, right, that need something from you. So you know, I get it that during the Christmas season, it's the season of giving. But what people are really talking about is just giving, exchanging gifts, stuff that they can buy for one another, right? But the reason why it is really a season of giving, if you will, every day is a season of giving, is because the Lord says, you have so freely received everything from me. So to anyone that you ever feel a strong desire to give them from what God has given you, like, don't hold back from them. Give it to them. If you see someone that the Lord compels you to give life to them and they've died, then give that life to them. Why would you hold it back from them where they're dead already? Well, aren't they the ones that need life if they're dead? Right? Like, in other words, if a person is sick, listen to this thinking, just don't let your mind go too wild, right? If a person is sick, everyone in the church would agree that they need life to make them well. But once they're dead, they don't need life anymore? Why do people say that? Because they think that's too far gone now. In other words, I can't give life to someone that has died, right? But that is the reason that God put life in you. Right? In other words, the death that people have been saved from is not just sickness. In other words, it's kind of like saying, see, when we think that we're the one that heals the sick, then I understand that, right? You heal the sick, but you can't raise the dead. Okay, good. So it's understood. You think you're doing it by human power. So yes, you can give life to people, you know, maybe from your own life. You can share that life with them. They can be made well of a cold. But if they're dead, you can't help that. But remember, we're not talking about your power, right? We're talking about the power of God. So don't judge yourself or another believer. If this sounds foolish to you, the question is, can God make the sick well and can God raise the dead? The question is not, do you see the dead being raised? I didn't ask you that. I said, can God raise the dead? That is the question, right? Because if you're made, you weren't made one with a magician. You were made one with God. So if you're made one with God, can God raise the dead? And if the answer to that question is no, God cannot raise the dead, then fine. Then true, the church cannot raise the dead. The church can just help people that are sick. But see, we don't. If you don't see the oneness that you have with the Father, then you will think that there is some kind of limitation. You know, that you've given, God has a power of 10 and you've been given the power of 4. So you can't really get the full 10 until you get to heaven, right? But listen, this is not about flesh, right? This is not about skin, right? People are not healed by skin. People are healed by the power of God. The power of God is just the power of God. It doesn't diminish in the life of an adult. It doesn't diminish in the life of a child, right? The Bible says that when the river comes out, anything that the river touches, it gives life to it, right? Whatever God touches, God gives life to it, right? So the question is not does the church, listen, here is the thing. The church doesn't feel comfortable saying that it can raise the dead. The church doesn't feel comfortable raising the dead. The church doesn't want to be embarrassed if they can't raise the dead, right? That is the point, right? The point, though, is that God can raise the dead, right? So that is the issue. So the thing is, Lord, when you want to do something through me, just do it. Just do it, right? If you want to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, it doesn't matter. Just, Lord, just you do it. As far as my feelings and whether I'm going to be embarrassed or whatever, it doesn't really matter, right? It doesn't matter. It's just, can people be helped, right? Can people be helped? Just let the Lord do what he's going to do, right? You'll have the desire. You also have the power in the one that's in you to do it. We have to wrap up. So let me bring you here. Let's see where we go to wrap this thing up. If we can go to 1 John, we're going to wrap up in 1 John. You probably, some of you have only been here for a bit, some of you have been here longer, and even people that listen to us online, they can say, you know what, you guys talk about that frequently, about raising the dead and giving life to the dead. But it's an amazing thing. Like, people suffer so much in this world when someone dies. They suffer and they grieve. They go on. It's something that affects people to the extent that people grieve for years for someone, right? Years people suffer with this. But yet, the insane thought that the church that has the life of God in them would say that we have the answer to someone that has died, it's like, no, you know what? Just let people keep on suffering. It's fine, you know. The Lord didn't mean for life to be that crazy. It's just, you know, the Lord can, you know, work through you to give life to those that are sick, you know, but as far as raising the dead, no, you got to wait until Jesus comes back for that to happen, right? Funny thing is, he didn't say that, though. He told them, now, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. The church doesn't have any problem with any of that except with the part that says raise the dead. They can cast out devils, they can heal the sick, but don't talk to me about casting. The reason why it's such a sticky issue is just, and I've said it before, I'll get off of that soapbox, but it's really just because we still, in many respects, we still live by sight, right? Because we still see death reigning. We think that actually is the truth, but don't really believe that we have the power in us to raise the dead, right? It's just because we live by what we see. If there were people all over the place being raised from the dead, we wouldn't have a problem jumping on that bandwagon. But we're going to wait until it becomes popular. And that's okay, right? The Reformed Church can work, and the Lord can continue to work through us to make raising the dead popular, and then everybody else can come jump on the bandwagon. That's fine. We're just not going to wait to follow the mob, right? We're going to do it as the Lord wants to do it. Anyway. Good. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse number 4. 1 John 4:4. He says, and this I think goes really well with the song that you guys will receive, Another World. He says, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, Because he who is in you, listen to that, right? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. They speak, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. Why is that? Because we as Christians shouldn't be speaking what God is not saying. We should be speaking what God is saying, even though it sounds weird to people. It doesn't matter, right? Jesus didn't check with people before he said something. He said, listen, I'm going to say something to you, but I want to make sure you're okay with it first. He's going to speak the truth. And if someone accepts the truth, great. If somebody doesn't, right? That's why he had a church of 5,000, and then it shrunk down to a church of 12 because the 5,000 didn't want to hear it. They loved everything until he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Then they didn't like that. That offends me, right? And the 12 were about to leave, and they even questioned him. Right, that's some crazy stuff, right? To question Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, like, were you confused when you said this? Lord, I mean, are you sure? Like, no, he's Jesus. Like, who the heck are you questioning, right? He's the Son of God. You're going to ask him whether he really meant what he said, right? That is a crazy thing, and I think sometimes we still question him today. In verse number 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Right? That goes also with the discernment, right? The Spirit of God is our discernment, right? So you can't lean, you know, it's funny. The Lord says, don't lean on your own understanding. That means don't lean on your own mind, right? Because your mind, I already shared with you, is among the most deceptive things. But people come into churches all the time and they sit there to see, I just want to see if my mind agrees with what you're saying. And if it doesn't, I don't like this church then. So then go on leaning on your own understanding and see. So you're going to go find the church that matches your understanding. How much of the Lord do you even know to be the judge of someone ministering the gospel to you, right? Now, by the Spirit then, you have the discernment in you to know this is of God, this is not of God, right? But a lot of times that's not how it is. Verse number 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see what he said there? He said, beloved, he said, let us love one another, for love is of God. You can say the same thing for Lord. He said, let us raise the dead because life is of God, right? Let us love our enemies because love is of God. Let us heal the sick because life is of God. It's whatever God has is of you. That's why you can love your enemies, because if it's not up to my love, if it was my love, I'd spit in my enemy's eye, right? But that's what my love does. The love of God loves my enemies. Right? Doesn't mean that he'll allow those enemies to hurt you, because God will take vengeance on anyone that tries to hurt you. But the point is, even God taking vengeance on someone and you still love them. You still love them, right? He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, for God to be able to do something through you, that means you love him, means you believe in him, and you know God, right? He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse number 9 says, in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the appeasing, the amends for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that's not saying, listen, God loved you, so you go and do the same. He's not saying, like, pay it forward, right? That's not what that is, right? And if you guys like that saying, like, pay it forward, that saying is garbage, right? Because that is making people work for themselves. In other words, you're going to wait for somebody to do something nice to you, and then because of that, somebody did something nice to me, I'm going to do something nice to somebody else. Paying it forward, right? The world does that. The Lord says even the world can love their own. Even the world can love somebody that does something for them, right? But what he's saying is, because we are one with him, he's saying, watch. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, in other words, because God loved us and he came to live and abide on the inside of us, that's how we are able to love somebody else, because he's loving them through us, right? The first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love, a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of your unrenewed mind, right? Not a fruit of you, but a fruit of the Spirit in you that you are one with, right? He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. He's saying basically that's a proof, right? If you're loving someone with God's love, that means that God lives in you. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. This is how you know that, listen, that because this is exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, do you not believe that the Father's in me and that I'm in the Father? That's what he was saying about his relationship with the Father. Don't you believe that he is in me and I'm in him? If you've seen me, you've seen him. The reason why he can say that, if you've seen me, you've seen him, is because he said, don't you believe that he's in me and I'm in him? Watch what he says about you though, right? By this we know that we are in him and he is in us. That we are in him and that he is in us, right? This is how you know that we are one with him, because he has given us his spirit. So he explains, where does the unity that we have with the Father and the Son come from? Because he has given us his spirit. So by the Holy Spirit that the church understands that we have, that we possess, that's how you know that you have that oneness. That's how you know that, you know, when your mind tells you that you are less than worthy because of what you've done, right? Remind your carnal mind who you have been made like. Remind your carnal mind that you have been made a new creation, that old things have passed away, that all things have become new. When sickness tries to come against your body, remind your mind and your body whose body and whose mind that is, right? And who you have been made like, right? That sickness is something that is strange to you, right? That sin and death is something that is strange to you, and yet you are no longer bound to, right? No longer bound to it. No one has seen God, it says in verse number 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Sorry, I went way back. We were at verse number 14. Right? He has given us his spirit. That was 13. 14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Listen, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, listen what it says, God abides in him and he in God. Remember, no one has a problem saying that God lives in them. Hardly anyone ever says that he's in us and we're in him. We're in him. That's what completes the oneness thing, right? One is can't happen until he's in you and you're in him. If he's in you but you're not in him, you're not one. You just have a spirit dancing around on the inside of you, right? But if he's in us and we're in him, then that means we're one with him. And the church would never, ever ask the question, can I lose my salvation? Never. You would never ask that. Never. You would say, well, how is that even? That's not even possible. What kind of a question is that? How could you lose having been made brand new and being one with the Father? How do you rip apart a spirit that's united? You don't. Isn't it weird that God has a problem with divorce? Isn't that funny? Huh? That God has a problem with divorce. That when people become one flesh, the world says that there's a way to rip them apart, right? Why does he have a problem with that? Because it is not possible, spiritually speaking, right? So the Lord says that when he has bought two, now granted, there is such high divorce because there are people that are married and God never bought them together. They bought themselves together, right? Just like a man can sleep with a prostitute and they become one. God didn't call that unity, right? And people sleep with people all the time. That's not God-ordained unity, right? But there are people that actually can get married, right? That God has bought them together. And the Lord says about them, don't let anything or anyone pull you apart, right? Right? Because you're one. You're one. That's why it's so advantageous, right? To be one in the flesh and to be one in God. Because then you're one in the flesh and one in spirit as well, right? That makes for a heck of a marriage. I'll tell you that. I will testify of that. It makes for one heck of a marriage. We were in verse number 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Listen, it's not a mistake that he's saying it over and over and over. Like, I'm not picking even verses from different chapters. He's saying it over and over and over again. I'm in you and you're in me. I'm in you and you're in me. I'm in you and you're in me. There must be something important to I'm in you and you're in me. Oneness, right? You can believe that you can lose your salvation if there's a way for the Holy Spirit to come out of you. You will doubt that you're saved, doubt that, and if I was ever saved, I just changed my mind and I lost my salvation, right? Because if you're one with him, though, you're one. One is one, people, right? One is definitely one. Verse number 17, we're at 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Listen, and I'm going to stop right here. Because as he, Christ, is, so are we in this world. This one. Not in the one to come. This one. This one, as he is now, he is, not as he was when he walked the earth. It's talking about after he was glorified, right, and became and returned to the glory that he once shared with the Father, the glory that he said in John 17 he shared with us, which is his spirit, right? And he made us one with him. He says now, as he is, so are we in this world now. And you know, there, you got to skip that verse and never read it to ignore that and to think that what he's actually talking about is that you're like, you will be like him. You're like him now. You're like him now. So if you can, you know, in this last, these last 60 seconds, if you begin to accustom yourself to saying, I know who I am, right? As you behold the Lord, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 would be awesome for you to read on your own time, right? That you behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. I wanted to have, like my wife has this full-length mirror. I wanted to bring it up here just as a prop, right? So that you could, every time you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror of who Christ is. So as you read your Bible, as you pray, as the Lord reminds you of things, and as you read things about what he's like and how he's above everything, what does that revelation do to you when you feel and you know that you are above everything and that the things that are warring against this world are beneath your feet? How would you feel that you're, I can't help myself. It's just I was born like that. My daddy was like that. You know, I abused my wife because my dad abused his wife. You know, I'm in this kind of relationship because, you know, I was abused as a young girl. I was abused as a young man. All of these reasons why we are products of this world. How about acknowledging the fact that we are a product of God, right? You were born of God. You are born of him. So look at your ancestry. Look at what your father is like. Look at what your brother is like. And you will see that your brother is just like your father. Your brother is just like your father. And if you've seen your brother, you have seen your father. And he's encouraging you and saying, look at me, because I've made you just like I am. Right? So you have been made just like my father. We are like our father. To bring the attention of the church around the world to that message, we have been made like the one we call Heavenly Father. We have been made like our father. In other words, that's the reason you can call him father, is because you're like him. If you weren't, you would have no right to call him father. If you were not born of him, you couldn't call him father. What right would you have? He's your Heavenly Father. Why? Because you want him to be, right? You were born of him. That's why he's your father.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.